might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So my title tonight is Praying for One Another. What do we pray for one another? And no one can read this section. Actually, the section goes from verse 9 to 20. There is great intensity. And you can see Paul lifting up his voice in prayer. And that's why Christian life, my dear brothers and sisters, Christian life is not dull. It is not boring. It's not static. It's not stagnant. It is not mystical. It is not esoteric. Germinate, as they say, germinate or terminate. There must be fruit in the life of a believer. And that fruit is seen in this passage from verse 9 through prayer. And oftentimes people ask, pray for me. And the question, what can I pray for you? What do you desire that I pray for you? What do you want me to bring before the throne of grace? What should be the content of our prayers, of our daily prayers before the Lord Jesus Christ? So these verses will give us an answer. So once spiritual life is sown in the life of a person, and this is what makes Christian life so beautiful. Once there is that seed sown in the life of a person, it must bear fruit. There is no way to remain infertile. There is no way to remain sterile. It's impossible because the Spirit has sown that seed in the life of a believer. So he will certainly produce fruit continuously in all perseverance, to use a biblical term. So as we consider, as far as I'm concerned, this is our third study in this amazing letter from Paul to the Colossians. And here we can see in the first 8 verses, Paul gives thanks. So we are moving from giving thanks, thanksgiving, to petition, praise. And prayer is really what makes the Christian life fruitful. But there are more ingredients which will be given to us as we consider the verses ahead of us and before us tonight. So, petition, prayers, after giving thanks to God. My dear brothers and sisters, I hope you wouldn't mind me saying this. You are and I am what I am, only on my knees before the Lord. We are all what we are, only on our knees. What you are publicly is nothing before the Lord in comparison to what you are in private. When you are having alone your devotions, when you are alone before the Lord, nothing public, then you can pour your heart before the living God alone. And he said, he will hear our prayers. Matthew chapter 6, in many passages, the Lord said, he will be there in advance. You wouldn't be there before the Lord. And he knows all things. And certainly, as our Father, he will answer our prayers. So you are what you are, on your knees and no more. And if you allow me just few words of introduction before we come to the text, really. Because it's so important to see why Paul is given, after giving thanks, he is giving us items, subjects of praise, content, ideas of we can use, we can emulate, we can imitate when we come before the Lord. Why? Because more than 40 times in the New Testament, as you know, Paul has written more than 13 letters, maybe 14. More than 14 times in his letters, he's telling the churches, I am praying for you. He's telling the believers, I am praying for you. Sometimes he does it personally, privately, and sometimes he does it also corporately with all the believers. So you can see that gives us already an idea of what our prayer should be. Yes, you pray alone in the family, but also in public worship. We come before the Lord in prayer. And interestingly, four long prayers of Paul have been kept for us in the New Testament. Four long ones. I said more than 40 times he prays for, he said to churches and believers that he prays for them. But two are in the letter of Ephesians, to the Ephesians, one in Philippians, and one we have it here in Colossians. So we would like to look into the content of his prayers. But few words just to appreciate that this is a man, four or five times in the New Testament also, he says, imitate me. What you have seen in me, my deportment, my behavior, my conduct, my teaching, my doctrine, the way I move, the way I walk, imitate these things. And he even said in Philippians chapter 4, if you do what he does and the way he does it, the peace of God will be with us. So he's a godly man, an apostle speaking to us. So what kind of prayers we see in Paul? Because in his prayers, we can see his heart, his character, his theology, his personality, everything about Paul. You know, when you pray, it tells who you are, because from the fullness of your heart, your mouth speaks. So prayer says a lot about a person. And when you see the prayers of Paul, he is a man of great concern. He has a pastoral heart, but he is also somebody who is very humble in his prayers. A great care, in great concern. So his prayers, just to list few adjectives to show how his prayers are deep. They are always conscious prayers with sound mind. Nothing just out of his mind in an esoteric way or just to impress people. And his prayers are always constant. Not one shot and that's it. He remembers the believers permanently, constantly. But his prayers, I'm saying things I'm sure you, each one of us here knows and heard about them. His prayers are also fervent, ardent, well-taught, disciplined, orderly, organized. He never pray in a vague way, never, always specific and precise. You can see that I'm mentioning these things just to say our prayers should be the same: conscious, constant, permanent, fervent, ardent, and we pray for one another in a disciplined way. Even before I come to the prayer meeting, my mind have thought about the things I will be pray about. Before I rush into the presence of the Lord, I know I'm coming to the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, so I should be prepared before I even open my mouth to say things before the living God. So we can see those things in Paul's prayer. And interestingly also, Paul never prays for petty things. Always deep and holy and high things of God. So we do the same. But please look at the verse. There is a word I would like to draw your attention on before we move on. Verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire. Please, this is not just a wish. It is a strong desire. So we can put this in practice also. It is an application here. When you pray, please have that strong desire. There must be a desire for things we pray for. If you do not feel what you pray for yourself or myself, how do you want God to feel what you pray for? So there must be feelingful praise when we come before the living God. And we pray with resolution, resolute heart. You know, you remember what James said. If we come before the Lord in prayer and we have irresolute hearts, oh, this man shouldn't think he will obtain anything from the Lord. But we come with resolute heart, firm hearts, and then we feel what we are asking the Lord. We pray for souls. We feel for the souls. We pray for the sick. We feel for the sick. We pray for the persecuted ones. We feel for them. But if it's just a one shot and that's it and we forget about them, it's just fulfilling a duty. But that's not Paul's prayer. So when we pray, we have that strong desire. But now we come to my text. What is the content of our prayers when we pray for one another? And I'm sure somebody said to you or ask you, or you have asked him, what can I pray for you? What do you want me to bring before the Lord? Is it good health? Yes, that's good. Is it wealth, prosperity, safety? Is it a happy time? Is it a lack or no persecution at all? What are we praying for, actually, when we come before the Lord? Privately, but also collectively. Oh, of course, the things I have mentioned, good health, happy time, and so on, these things can be good in themselves. I'm not denying that. But here, as I said, Paul prays, look always unto high and deep things. So there are spiritual priorities which should really come into our prayers when we come before the Lord. So please look at again verse 9. There is a context there. And this word for is very important. It links what was before to what is coming. For this cause, we also, in view of the fact that, in view of what we heard about you, because of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because of your love for all the saints, because of the hope you have, which is laid for you in the heavenly places. And you see, when you hear good news, what do? Paul here, when he heard the good news about the believers there, he didn't say, hallelujah. That was not what he said. He said, let's pray. Do you do that when we hear good news, or we heard a good report that there are souls being saved? What do we do? Oh, let's celebrate. No, this man, he has a different view. He says, we pray for you. Since that day, we pray for you. There are seven things. I know I struggle with time, but I will do my best to make them simple, straightforward, concise, and short. But seven ingredients, really. And the good thing, they are all linked. I hope you will see that. In a short section, and we will cover verse 9 to 12, and there are seven ingredients, seven items. It can be your prayer list this week or this month, each one of them. And you will see, I'm sure and I believe it will revolutionize my prayer life and your prayer life. If you take into account these things, oh, these are great spiritual priorities. And they are not only linked together, but they show us also that they telescope, in a sense, all areas of the Christian life, spiritual morals and ethics and behavior and conduct and practicality. All these things are expressed to us in these verses. So without any further ado, let's look at the first one. Verse 9. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will. That's the first one. That you might be filled with the knowledge of his will. Please allow me, before I explain, as I said, this text is really pregnant with great, great truths for our souls. Three times in just this section, Paul is using one word. I will show you the word. In verse 9 first, to be filled with the knowledge of his will in all. That's the word, all. All wisdom. Then verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. And in verse 11 again, strengthened with all. So you can see there is that rhythm, that harmony or melody given to us. Oh, there is a maximum, not halfway, not three-fourths, but all. God wants each one of us to receive these things from the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you can see, Paul says to be filled to the brim, to the top, to the completion, nothing, to the maximum, nothing is missing. But please, I'm afraid here to be misunderstood, because when you look at the tense, there is a passive tense there. What do I mean? We do not do the filling. An angel will not do the filling. Paul himself will not do the filling for you and me. It is passive in the sense that no one can do it in your place. God will do it, but you contribute. You are there. You are active. You are doing something in order for the Lord to help you. This is why we do not believe in the let God let go. You sit and God will do it for you. There is nothing passive in the Christian life. Oh, salvation, I was passive in a sense. I didn't contribute anything. But with the Christian life, I am involved day after day in order for God to bless me. Nobody sits and waits for things to happen. That's why we pray about them. So Paul prays that the believers will have no gaps. No gaps in their understanding of God, of his nature, of his person, of his word, and of his will. That's why he's speaking, and he says, filled to the brim with the knowledge of the will of God. But what is the will of God? I'm sure this by itself could be a question. We could spend the whole night just trying to unwrap and unpack and understand. Oh, just remembering Paul himself. Do you remember when he found the Lord in Acts chapter 9? Two questions. He asked only two questions in the beginning. The first one, he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the second question, he said, "What will thou have me to do?" Do you see the link? First of all, we find the Lord. We ask the Lord who he is. We have fellowship with him, and the next thing we want to do the Lord's will. Lord, what do you want me to do? I'm saved now. I am thy child. I belong to thee. I have been given a new nature, a new heart, new mind. What should I be doing for the Lord? Should I just enjoy myself? Should I just live according to my own whims? Should I do my own will? Or my own will lead me astray? But I must seek for the will of the living God. But you see, I'm mentioning this because false teachers, remember the Gnostics, these are the false teachers in Paul's time. The false teachers said what? They said, in order to know God, in order to relate to God, you need a supernatural knowledge, an extra mystical knowledge from somewhere, from another planet, really. It's not something you can have. It's an elite, just few people around the globe, and you need to see an expert, somebody who has the secret. That's why it's a bit mystical. But as you can see here, my dear brothers and sisters, Paul is praying for all believers. All believers to be filled with the knowledge of the will of God. So that's your first item in the content of your prayer, is to pray for the will of God to be known by every believer. No need for mystical utterances or supernatural experiences. There is no puzzle about the will of God. Some preachers, when they speak about the will of God, you think you need, really, you have to have some kind of, be a genius person in order to understand what's going on in the will of God. But the will of God, according to the word of God, there is no expert, there is no expert you need to go and see to unpack the will of God for you. That's why, and our pastor often reminds us that, you don't need to hear voices. If anyone tells you, "I heard God's voice," run away from him, because that's not the way God speaks to us or reveals his will to us. His will is very simple. And I will do my best. I know maybe I'm spending too much on this first point, but the will of God is very simple according to the word of God. We don't have to search far and wide. The will of God is to obey the word of God. John chapter 5, verse 39, the Lord said, "Search the scriptures." He said that to the Jews. Do you want to know about God? Do you want to know about the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you want to know about our universe? Do you want to know about this world? Search the scriptures and you will find the will of God. And then Paul gives us another hint in how to know the will of God. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17, he said, "Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of God is." What is the will of God? Please allow me, just in that context, there are few things we can say about the will of God. What is the will of God according to Ephesians chapter 5? First of all, in verse 16, redeem the time because the days are evil. You want to know the will of God? When you pray, make sure that day, oh Lord, help me to redeem the time. There are so many distractions in our world, and you don't need me to tell you that. You know it by yourself. So many things, a phone call, an email, the phone ringing, and so on. So many things to distract you and me. But we have to redeem the time. The second thing given to us in verse 18, Ephesians 5, verse 18, oh, do not fall into drunkenness. That is evil, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. The third one in verse 20, give thanks to God. The fourth one in verse 19, worship, singing unto the Lord. This is a way of knowing the will of God. In verse 22, wives, be submitted unto your own husband. This is to know the will of God according to the context. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. This is to know the will of God. Ephesians 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents. This is the will of God for you. So we could really understand what Paul is saying here, and you don't need to go to an expert. Where is the will of God? It is in the Word of God. So the will of God is in the Word of God. That's why we do not elevate our opinion, our imagination, our reasoning, our logic, even our experience. We keep on saying to some people in many churches, don't put your experience beyond the Word of God. Your experience must be under the Word of God. Oh, but how can you deny my experience? I heard the voice of God. God said to me, but your experience must come under the scrutiny of the Word of God. So to know the will of God, first of all. So can I speak to anyone who have never come and find the Lord Jesus Christ? The will of God for you, according to John 17, verse 3, is to know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. But I must dwell on this. Even if we finish on this point tonight, I think a lot has been said. The will of God is impossible to be known if a believer befriend the world. You know what James said? James chapter 4. To be a friend of the world is to become an enemy of God. So there is no way God will reveal his will unto you if you are living a worldly life. But you don't need even to go to James. You know the verse, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. To offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. That's what Paul said in verse 1. And in verse 2, do not conform yourself to the world. But do what? Metamorphosis. Be transformed by the renewal of the mind, and you will know what? The will of God. And there are many other passages which will help us to know the will of God. There is one or two just not far from us here. Please go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I beg your pardon, chapter 4. And you will see if somebody is asking, what is the will of God for me tonight? And in verse 3, we see what is the will of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, your holiness, and that ye should abstain from fornication. And please, we are not far. Chapter 5, verse 18. I'm hunting the word will of God, will of God. It's always there. Chapter 5, verse 18. Somebody asking, what is the will of God? And in verse 18, Paul says, "Be in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." And in James chapter 4, verse 15, people who are planning here and there, James tells them, if the Lord will. Always accompany your plans and your seeking of the will of God. If the Lord will. And the last one, you may read it later, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 17. Peter says, if it is the Lord's will that we suffer, but suffer not for unrighteousness, but suffer for something that is righteous. So if we love the Lord, we will desire to do his will. I must move on. The second item which Paul brings in his prayer in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. The second, when you pray for other believers, don't just stop for them knowing the will of God, the knowledge of the will of God, but this will of God, you see the link, must be in all understanding, in all wisdom, and in spiritual understanding. My dear brothers and sisters, wisdom and understanding in the Bible are always connected. If I may call them twins, inseparable. They are together all the time. And you know, many verses, we can really look at many verses throughout the word of God. And in Proverbs 9, verse 10, you can see it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the fear of the holy is understanding. So you cannot separate wisdom and the fear of and understanding, spiritual understanding. The wisdom is given by the fear of God. You fear God, you tremble before God, and he gives you also spiritual understanding. And many other passages, if you may read later, Job 28, verse 20. And he says there, whence then cometh wisdom? And where is the place for understanding? Behold, verse 28, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. That's Job 28, verse 28. Isn't it interesting that wisdom and spiritual understanding walk hand in hand? We cannot separate them. But please, wisdom is knowledge applied spiritually. That's why when you read the Bible, you will see there is terrestrial wisdom, there is carnal wisdom, and there is worldly wisdom. But in opposition, you have spiritual wisdom, heavenly wisdom, eternal wisdom, and that wisdom is given to us only by the Lord Jesus Christ. We will come to the verse later in Colossians 2, verse 3. It is said that all the treasures of wisdom dwell in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's why I cannot understand how somebody can be wise without believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is just impossible. Why? Because wisdom, true wisdom, is first of all to know that I'm a sinner, to understand the tapestry of God's plan for this world, to understand the consequences of sin, but also wisdom means I repent from my sins. That's true wisdom. The world wisdom is ostentation. It is carnal. That's why the world will never give up. That church shouldn't function according to the wisdom of the world. You find preachers and pastors, they look into the methods of the world. Oh, if we adopt this method, certainly the young people will come into our services. If we have a band, if we have an orchestra, then we are too boring in the church, and that's why we need to adopt these methods. But you see, wisdom is to do things according to what is written in the Word of God. We do not need anything from the world. So our mind has to be shaped with the Word of God. Wisdom means to filter everything through the Word of God. And then we will not be like children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Please, can I add just something? I know I'm fighting against time. In all wisdom and spiritual understanding. The word understanding there, we could even retranslate it by the word discernment. I need wisdom and discernment. But another word we could use is really I need wisdom and discrimination. Doctrinal discrimination, separation with the world, separation with sin, separation with worldly methods. So there must be a discrimination in a believer's life. That's why we do not embrace everything. If not, we become just naive. But we want wisdom from above. You see, the world says, make up your own mind. And I even heard preachers saying, you want to know the will of God? You want to be wise? Make up your own mind. You want something, do it. You like something, go for it. Is this the career you want? Okay, get it. But this is to put man, to abase man to the level of an animal. Why? Because animals live by their instincts. You know that. So somebody who is just follow, I like this, I do it. I want this, I do it. Nobody should tell me. Who are you to tell me what to do? Oh, the word of God should tell you what to do. Because you wouldn't make mistakes. That's why we dig into the word of God. And this is where wisdom comes from. So that's why we depend on the Lord. You know what James said? James chapter 1 verse 5. If anyone, any man lack wisdom, what to do? Ask God. And he gives. He gives it freely. So we look unto the Lord, and Lord, help me to be shaped and soaked in thy word every day. The third one, and I will stop at the third one, seven of them, but third one will be enough for us as we consider the content of Paul's prayer. Or the third one in verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. The first one, to be filled with the knowledge of the will of God. That's the desire of every believer. The second one, in all wisdom and spiritual discernment, discrimination, prudence, and understanding. And the third one, you see the relationship now. The aim of spiritual knowledge, to know the will of God, and spiritual understanding is to do what? Conduct. And I can tell you, with my little experience, that I have met believers, they know a lot. They are walking encyclopedias of the Bible, really. They have all sorts of commentaries on their shelves. They know it. They know the word of God. They have a lot of information, but there have never been a transformation. That's the purpose of the Christian life. Not just information to fill my head. That Calvin said, the word of God is not just to fill our heads, but really to fill our hearts. And the heart being filled, our life is going to be changed. And how does Paul put it? To walk worthy of the Lord. Please, four times, Paul speaks about the Christian walk in this letter. Four times. If you want later to check them, Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. He puts the importance of walking. And actually, if you may allow me to say that the Christian life being compared to a walk is an omnipresent subject in the Bible. You go back to the Old Testament, how were the believers described? How was Noah described? How was Enoch described? How was Abraham described? How was David described? They walked with the Lord. You go to Ephesians, at least six times, Paul speaks about walking as in the Christian life. So we walk according to the living God, according to what God has said in his word. Elsewhere in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 1, Paul says, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye be called. And one is not far from here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, please If you can turn to that, you will see the beauty of the walk again. What kind of walk we are called to do? 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 12. And Paul says there, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. And not far from there also, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. And this is really drives the point home. Chapter 4, verse 1. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us, how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. You see the importance of the walk? My dear brothers and sisters, I do not want to pack your mind with so many things, but we understand, we do. We know, we live. That's the Christian life. That's why I started in the beginning by saying Christian life is not boring. It is not dull. It is a fruitful life. We learn things which will help us in our walk as we serve the living God. It's not by pleasing everybody. We walk not by pleasing everybody or ourselves, but by pleasing the Lord. But I want to finish with this one. That verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord. You see, it is qualified to walk worthy. To walk worthy, which means you and me must live up to our calling. I'm sure we all love Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. But Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, we use it often for gospel, we use it for assurance, we use it for sanctification, we use it for justification. But do you see it is in relation to our walk with God? What did Paul say there? The second part. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. I live by the faith. The life that I have now in this body, in this flesh, I do not live it for myself. My dear brothers and sisters, remember 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. We have been bought at a price. Just imagine the price paid. Not an angel, not animals. The only begotten Son of the living God. Really, even when I think about it, you want to sin? Think about the price which was paid in order to redeem you, to reconcile you with the living God and bring harmony in your life with God. So not by pleasing everybody or ourselves, but by pleasing the Lord. Walk worthy. This is the way we heard on Sunday. Walk in it. Put to death the old man. Walk in newness of life. Walk as the Lord Jesus Christ walked. But you see, I finish with this. Walk worthy of the Lord. I don't know about our culture nowadays in England. I don't know much about the English culture. But I can say there are some cultures, they have what is called shame concept or honor concept. And if you disgrace that culture, you will be ostracized. And it happens, it's on the news very often, you hear even the person is killed. I just take you one example. There are some cultures, if you intermarry, if you marry someone outside that culture, if you become exogam, then what happened to you? You can be killed. But I'm not applying that culture in what we are saying now, but my illustration is just to point the fact that, unfortunately, we live in a shameless culture nowadays. What killed before 20 years, 30 years ago, doesn't make anyone to be ashamed now. What people hide before, even privately, now is displayed openly. What am I trying to say? Let no one bring shame upon the name of the Lord. May God forbid. So Paul said, walk worthy of the Lord. So much to say, but we leave it there. Let's close by singing our last hymn, hymn number 500.